Turn now to the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel. I read verses 38 through 40. And John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him, because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Here we have what I call an intolerant spirit. John and the other disciples have seen a man doing a very wonderful thing, casting out demons, healing people, all in the name of Jesus. And we would think how exciting that would be to see. If we saw something like that, we'd surely offer our thanks and praise to God for miracles of that nature. And yet, while John and the rest were excited, they were excited in a negative way. Because the man doing the work that they saw him doing was not following them as they were following Jesus. John said, We forbade him, for he was not following us. We said, Don't do this. Don't do this. You're not following us. Because this man was not following Jesus exactly as were the 12, John was ready to stop him from doing a good and wonderful work. The man was doing the right thing. He was doing it in the name of Jesus. He, however, did not meet some conditions the disciples thought necessary, so they were ready to stop him. And unsurprisingly, we still do much the same thing today in the church. We tend to think that everyone should worship as we do, sing the same songs or hymns, recite the same creeds, dress the same way, have much the same background and economic standing, and surely belong to the same race group. If some who press people who express their faith, even faith in Jesus, differently from us were to come here next Sunday, if some people came here and raised their hands in praise, or shouted out amen, or even spoke in a tongue that we didn't understand, many of our people would be uncomfortable, to say the least. Some would want them to stop such actions or leave the building. Either do like we do or go somewhere else. You must follow our methods, our worship, if you would worship here. Heard the story of a fellow that was raised in a different background from the church where he happened to be on a Sunday. He was a stranger to this congregation, and they were strangers to him. But when the preacher got started to preach, and he shouted out amen, and everybody looked at him, startled. And then a little bit later, he said, Tell us about it. And people got even more upset. And finally, someone went to him and said, What's wrong with you? He said, I've just got religion. They said, Well, you didn't get it here. We want people to be like we are. Some of you may have heard the term shouting Methodist. You don't hear that much anymore. But in the early days of Methodism, the people would get excited about their faith and they would shout and praise God. I've never known but two shouting Methodists. I was in a revival meeting one time, a little country church that I was pastoring, and we started singing John Newton's hymn, How tedious and tasty these hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness for me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I'm happy in Him, December's as present as May. And about the time we got into the second verse real good, Miss Rampy began to shout. And just praising God. No words, just shouting. The only person I ever knew do that other than her was yours truly. I saw two men that I've been praying for and caring about and working with come to faith in Christ, and I just lost it. One of them, I went running up down the aisles of the church, praising God. I suspect if the people had known what they'd done, they'd have called the DS the next day and asked to get rid of me, but they didn't know, so I stayed on. One of the churches I served had a fellow there that was a great big tall man I came to know and to love. And he spoke in unknown tongues. Every time he went to the altar, like you did tonight, to pray, he would pray a little bit in unknown tongues, and then he would pray in our language. I didn't understand it fully then. I don't understand it now. But I did understand that when I was hurting, either physically or emotionally, I'd go to that man before anybody else in the church and ask him to pray for me. Different, but love Jesus. And you know, we're pretty well open here to people of all races, but if a great group came in, I wonder how open we'd be and how uncomfortable some would feel. I got up one morning in a little country church to preach, and this fellow wanted to make an announcement, and he announced about the White Citizens Council meeting in Birmingham, and he was going, and if anybody else in the church wanted to go with him, he'd be glad for them too. This was some years ago. And he looked right at me. He said, "Preacher, I don't know what you'd do if any black people came in here to worship." And I'm not sure he used the term black. But he said, "If they came to worship, I'd get up and leave." I said, "Brother, if they came to worship, I'd sure preach to them." But some people never get over it. One summer, the last church I pastored, this young black girl whose father was a Methodist preacher came to Birmingham, was working in the urban ministries there with one of our girls from the church. And our young lady brought her to worship with her on several occasions. And one Sunday when they were there, this man was there. He hadn't been there before. Not when she was there. He didn't get up and leave, but he never came back. And I talked with him, and he said, "I will not go and worship with people like that." Didn't matter anything about character or commitment to Christ, anything else. And, you know, if some people come into certain churches not dressed properly, and I don't know what that is anymore, some people are very uncomfortable with it. One church I had, a church member said, if a man didn't want to wear a coat and tie to church, he shouldn't come. Well, we wouldn't have any men here tonight besides me. I read of a beautiful incident recently. It seems that Joe was a new Christian. He'd come to know Christ and come to have faith in a Bible study in his college dormitory. When Sunday came around, he realized that he really ought to be in church somewhere, and it happened to be Easter Sunday, and he decided as a Christian he should go to worship, and so he went to a local church he knew absolutely nothing about. He didn't know what to wear, and so he went in his everyday attire. He had on sandals and a t-shirt and cut off blue jeans. And it happened that the church next to the campus was formal, very formal. The ushers wore tuxedos and flowers in their lapels. That's formal. When Joe wandered in the door, he started down the aisle looking for a place to sit. He looked to the right, he looked to the left, and he soon discovered there was no seat anywhere to be found. You know, after all, it was Easter Sunday. Everybody goes to church on Easter. And when he realized this, he'd reached the front of the sanctuary, and so he just plopped down on the carpet in front of the first pew and sat cross-legged and waited for the worship service to begin. He'd not realized that with his informal dress and obvious unfamiliarity with the church, that he was an object of person's stares. Soon the head usher started down the center aisle, obviously headed toward Joe. Several parishioners thought to themselves how unfortunate, but stayed in their seats. When the head usher reached the front, he sat down on the carpet beside Joe, shared a hymnal with him, And together they worship God. Isn't that delightful? Instead of saying, you are obviously not one of us, you must leave. Rather, by action, he said, it is good you are here. Let us worship God together. This, in effect, is what Jesus did when he said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that will soon be able to speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is for us. The point of Jesus' statement is timeless. It says to us, take a wide view of your faith instead of a narrow one. There is no person nor any one church that has a monopoly on salvation. God and His truth are always bigger and greater than anyone can grasp. We just can't know all about God. We can usually grasp this truth in other matters. For instance, if I were to ask two or three of you tonight how to get to the Civic Center or how to get to First Methodist Church downtown, you could give me directions how to get there. The chances are, if I asked three of you, I'd get three different sets of directions. You'd have different ways that you go. I'm sure this would be true if I asked you how to get to Madison Square Mall, because some would go one way and some would go another. But if I were to ask you, let's meet there at a certain time, and we all left out, headed for the mall or to the store or to the church or to the Civic Center, wherever we were agreed to go, we might go by several different routes, but within 10 minutes' time, we'd all arrive at the same destination. It really wouldn't make much difference the route we took in getting there. Now, I do believe there are going to be people who will be shocked upon their arrival at heaven to see people from so many different backgrounds. People of the Assemblies of God and Presbyterian, Baptist and Methodist and Church of Christ and Episcopalian and Catholic and so many other different branches of the church. All will arrive at the same destination because of their faith in Christ, although they took a little different route to get there. I'm sure I've shared this with you before, but it just continues to speak to me. The day I left Huntsville Hospital going in the ambulance to Birmingham to have bypass surgery the next morning, an ambulance going down the interstate, the young fellow that was in the back of the ambulance with me, monitoring my vital signs and taking care of me, asked me what I did. And I said, well, I'm retired. He said, well, what did you do before you retired? I said, I was a Methodist preacher for 39 and three-quarter years. He said, well, I won't hold that against you, but he said, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And I said, I am too, the Methodist branch. And you know, he shared with me his work with the youth in his church. And we had a wonderful trip to Birmingham. And as we got off the interstate, he asked me, would you mind if I prayed for you? And between the interstate and the hospital, he lifted me up to the throne of grace. And I've been so glad that though we're taking different routes, a little bit different along the way, will arrive at the same destination. In a horror of horrors, there may even be some people in heaven who never heard of Jesus in their lifetime. You know, people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Isaiah and Ezekiel, all of those Old Testament folk. People who lived by the best revelation that they had without even knowing Jesus. In fact, Jesus, speaking to the disciples in John 10:16, said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. At least part of what Jesus is saying here is, don't look for labels. Not for conservative or liberal or denomination. Rather look for transformed lives. Attitudes, spirits. What kind of people does this group produce? Caring, sharing, involved, loving Jesus, serving Him, or selfish and unconcerned? What motivates the people? Their love of God or their love for themselves? Holding the faith in Jesus as the power of God and the wisdom of God, we are to have a hostile mind and heart, confident that God has not left Himself without a witness and is at work in His whole world. As Peter said in Acts 10, as he preached in the household of Cornelius, and this was a really radical thing. Now, Peter was a Jew, and Jews had no dealings with Gentiles. They wouldn't eat with them. Wouldn't go into their house. But led by the Spirit of God, or driven by the Spirit of God, Peter had gone to the house of Cornelius, and there he preached. And he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. God shows no partiality. Every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. So wherever we find them, let's accept and love the allies of the Christian faith and spirit. Christians are to be known by one thing. Christians are to be known by one thing. One thing only. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all people know that you are my disciples, because you have love for one another. Amen. Lord Jesus, help us to be open and receptive to your people, those who love you of all different races and nations and denominations and sects. Help us to be open and to love as you love, and to follow together with them in bringing healing and hope to a hurting and discouraged world. And it's in your name that we pray.